In these Sunday morning messages in the book of Genesis, we've reached the famous story of Noah, his ark, and the flood, contained in Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. Let me just read Genesis 6, verse 9 to 14. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, and rooms in it, and a coat, and coat it with pitch inside and out. And then we get the story of the flood, which engulfs the whole world. We read here that the earth was corrupt. That means, literally, the earth was destroying itself with violence. People were killing one another so much that soon there would be no one left. The implication of these words is that if it had not been for the flood, men would have destroyed themselves in any case with violence and crime. And today, in this latter part of the 20th century, I sometimes wonder if it isn't only the restraining hand of God that has preserved us from blowing ourselves to pieces, as we certainly can do in this day and age, as we know. We must be very grateful for the easing of East-West tension in our days. But the world is still an extremely unstable and unpredictable place. The story of Noah tells us of a flood that covered the whole earth. Could such a thing happen, do you think? Is it imaginable? I remember when I was at Sunday school, we were taught that such a thing couldn't happen, and the flood, Noah's flood, was just a local flood in that area of the world, which the people then thought was the whole world. But it's difficult for us to imagine a flood covering the mountains and only being confined to one small area of the earth. Such worldwide catastrophes are indeed possible. Let me just tell you something that puzzles the scientists. Why did the dinosaurs become extinct? That's a puzzle for the scientists. They became extinct quickly and suddenly, we think. When I was at school, we were taught that the dinosaurs had such small brains that they died out gradually from the earth. If that was true, how did they develop in the first place? But that theory is now out of date. Now people say that they were suddenly wiped off the face of the earth. How could that be? Well, there are many theories. Let me just tell you one theory that I heard on the radio very recently as to how the dinosaurs were obliterated. It was quite possible, the scientist talking on the radio said, for a meteorite. You know what a meteorite is? You know the shooting stars that we see at night? Those are tiny little meteorites. They don't actually reach the earth. But every so often a very large meteorite may collide with the earth. And if it's large enough, several miles across, if it's travelling as fast as we would expect, tens of thousands of miles an hour, if it's white hot, as it would be, where would it be most likely to hit the world? Well, obviously in the sea, because two-thirds of the Earth's surface is ocean. So it's not unlikely that such a thing could happen. The Earth, on which we live, is not alone in space. There are many things flying around in space, and it's quite possible, indeed likely, that every few thousand years, something like that would collide with the Earth. And if it did, and landed in the oceans, what would it produce? It would produce a huge tidal wave that would cover all the land of the Earth, sweep over all the continents, sweeping up over the land. It would also cause a massive evaporation from the seas into the skies, leading to tremendous rainfall. We read in the story of Noah's flood that the waters came up and the waters came down. And there is evidence in the earth's crust of a layer of clay deep down, which shows that a long time ago there was a disaster over all the earth. What's more, the scientists have found in this layer of clay certain minerals which are associated with the kind of minerals that you find in meteorites from space. Now, this is only one theory amongst many, and I want you to understand this. I am not saying that that is what caused Noah's flood. That's not what I'm saying at all. All I am saying is that such gigantic catastrophes, as recorded in Genesis, in the story of Noah, are certainly possible and imaginable. Indeed, they are likely to happen in the earth's history from time to time. Of course, many people tell you that the dinosaurs died out a long time before people came upon the earth. Well, that may be, I wouldn't know. But what I would like to say is that we know very, very little about the timing of events in the past. Anyway, that's just a few thoughts for you. But the story of Noah shows us the reality of God's judgment upon human sin and wickedness. God is not going to allow us as human beings to corrupt and destroy this wonderful world that he has made. He's not going to allow corruption to go on and on and on forever. How could he? He loves the world too much to allow that. God is not a spiteful God. There's tremendous sorrow in his heart. I read these verses last Sunday, but let me just read them again. Genesis 6:5-6. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man upon the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. God himself was filled with sorrow. Jesus emphasizes the reality of judgment when he speaks of the end of time. Matthew 24:29. The last part, the stars, that's the meteorites, will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And then verse 37. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the time of the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. After the story of Noah and after the flood, God promises Noah that such a catastrophe will not happen again to the whole earth as long as the earth remains, until the time of the end. At the end of chapter 8 we read, never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, will never cease. As long as the earth exists, until not until the time of the end will such a thing happen again. Of course, scoffers today say it won't happen at all. The world's always been and always will be, they say, just the same. You know, when we see people walking about the street, you may have seen a man and it says on his notice, "The end is at hand." And everybody laughs at him. One day, he'll be right. One day, he'll be right. The world had a beginning. There have been worldwide catastrophes, and there could be again. We read in 2 Peter these words, 2 Peter 3, verses 3 to 6. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning." But they forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and with water. By water also the world of that time was deluged by a flood and destroyed. God says that won't happen again until the end of time. Yet God cannot merely discard this wonderful world he has made. He cannot merely discard human beings as if we were nothing. There is a new creation. And it's hinted at beautifully in Genesis chapter 8. The first verse of Genesis 8 is this. God remembered Noah. Noah's up there in the ark on the water. God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. That word remembered is a strong word. It meant God could not forget. His heart was with his people and his world and with the animals. And his heart is still with his people, his animals and his world today. And it reads, he sent a wind over the waters. That word for he sent a wind over the waters is exactly the same word in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3, where it says, God's spirit or God's wind or God's breath was moving over the waters. In the beginning of the world, in God's creation, God's spirit moved over the waters. Remember, in the beginning, the earth was only water. In Genesis chapter 1, we read that God's Spirit moved over the waters, bringing order and beauty to the world. In the various stages, we read in Genesis 1, first of all, there was dry land, and then next vegetation, and then next birds, and then next land animals, and then lastly mankind. And God says to mankind, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." That's the story of Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 8, after Noah's flood, it's as if God is starting again. First of all, the dry land appears. Then we read of vegetation, the olive leaf in the mouth of the bird, the dove. Then we read of the animals, later in Genesis 8. And then human beings, Noah and his family. And God says to them when they get out of the ark, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Genesis 8 is like a repeat of Genesis 1. It's a new creation. God is beginning again. But remember, God said to Noah, "Never again, as long as the earth remains, will I bring such a catastrophe upon the earth." Why not? Why will he not do that? Well, there's a very interesting answer to that question. In verse 21, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, because every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood." Every inclination of our hearts is evil, it says. And floods of water cannot cleanse your heart from sin. Genesis chapter 9 shows us that Noah and his sons were a pretty sinful bunch. You read Genesis 9, you read a rather sordid story, which I won't go into now, about Noah and his sons. Floods on the earth cannot cleanse our heart from sin. What can cleanse our heart from sin? Well, we read in 1 Peter 3, verse 20, in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built, in it only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The water that cleansed the earth is a symbol of baptism. And baptism signifies the resurrection of Jesus from death. The death and resurrection of Jesus is a kind of baptism. Jesus said, speaking of his death, it's a baptism that I'm being baptized with. He was submerged into the floods of human sin. In his suffering, he was submerged in the mocking of the chief priests, the unjust trial that he went through, the indifference of the passers-by as they walked by the cross, the disloyalty of the disciples as they ran away. Jesus was submerged in all of that. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. Psalm 42. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. Psalm 69. That was the experience of Jesus. But he rose from the floods. He rose from the dead. And that was the beginning of the new creation. The story of that process also begins in Genesis 12 in the story of Abraham, but we'll come back to that another week. You know, at the end of the Bible, we read at the end of the world, when God brings the new Jerusalem down from heaven to earth, we read, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. You and I, who like the seaside, are rather disappointed to read that in the new kingdom there was no more sea. But it doesn't mean that. It means there'll be no more raging sea of judgment and death. In the city, instead, there is a river of water and life, of life. You and I wish to have our place there. The problem is, as in the days of Noah, the inclination of our hearts is often evil. Is that not so? Would you and I like to have our thoughts written out so that everybody could read them? Would not we all bow our head in shame if that happened? But there is a deep cleansing from our hearts, symbolized in baptism. Noah's flood swept away all that was rotten from the earth. God must sweep away everything from our hearts that is rotten. At the second coming of Christ, evil will be swept away from the earth, and then the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. May God begin his cleansing process in all our lives. Death and resurrection of Christ is where we must focus our faith for that to happen. We must invite him into our hearts and lives. To as many as received him, he gave the power to become children of God. Let us pray. O God, our Father, may the waters of the cleansing from the Spirit of God sweep through our daily lives, that all that is unclean and wrong may be gone, that we may taste of the river of water of life, and so be ready for that day when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the sea is full of water. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep guard over your hearts and thoughts in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And now may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore.